The book of Numbers, towards the front of your Bible. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20. And we're going to read that together in just a moment. But before we do, I want to preface what we're going to be talking about today. We're in a series called Breaking Strongholds, and we've covered a lot of different strongholds in this series. Next week will be kind of the conclusion of the series, but really today we're talking about the last stronghold, and it's the stronghold of anger, And I want to bring up this verse to you to begin with before we get to Numbers, Ephesians 4 in verse 26. Ephesians 4 and verse 26 says this: "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." I have found this to be such an interesting verse because when I think about anger, I think that anger itself is a sin. But this verse, and you can look in the Greek, "be angry" is a verb that's in the imperative, which means it's a command. Be angry, but don't sin. Very interesting. It's like, be angry, but don't allow your anger to turn into sin. And the reason this is important, because we think about God, right? We were singing about his character today, and God is a God who at times is angry, and righteously so. He has an anger that is against sin. He has an anger against any kind of forces that would hurt his people. Jesus was angry. Do you remember that? Many of us like to think of this blonde hair, blue eye Jesus that's very effeminate and very sensitive. But Jesus came into the temple. Do you remember that? And he turns over the tables and he drives all these people out that are trying to turn the Lord's house into a place to make money and to scam people in the temple courts. God gets angry, doesn't he? And righteously so. You know, think about this just with me for a second. Can you remember back to the last time you got angry? Some of you are like, yeah, it was just like a few moments ago. Of course I can. On the way here. Why did you get angry? Ask yourself that. Why did you get angry? And the answer is probably you perceive some sort of injustice, right? There was some injustice that you saw. Anger is an emotion that we encounter when we perceive that something is wrong, right? Honestly, in some ways, if you don't get angry ever about anything, it could mean that you're a little too passive, that you don't see when things are wrong and do something about it. Have you ever heard of this organization called MAD? Mothers Against Drunk Driving. You familiar with that? It could be said that this organization was brought out of anger. Mothers whose children had been killed by drunk drivers were coming to trial after trial, and the drunk drivers were getting a slap on the wrist and sent out the door. And they said, enough is enough. This has to stop. I mean, look at the slogan there, no more victims. And this all started with a mother named Candy Leitner. On May 3rd of 1980, Candy's daughter Carrie was walking through her little quiet neighborhood in Fair Oaks, California, when she was hit from behind by a drunk driver. And in court, this grieving mother found out that this drunk driver had repeat offenses. Matter of fact, he had just been released 2 days before this, after he had another drunk driving car crash. Matter of fact, he had 5 offenses in only 4 years, and he didn't spend any time in jail for this offense. And Candy said, I promised myself on that day of Carrie's death that I would fight to make this needless homicide count for something positive in years to come. And as you guys know, that organization has really changed the way that our whole country thinks about drunk driving. I'm sure there's some like comedians that were making jokes before 1980 about drunk drivers and ha ha ha, isn't that really funny? No one would dare do that today. They don't laugh. Nobody laughs anymore. Because this lady said, I'm going to make sure that something positive happens in the future, that this stops. She felt an injustice. You know, anger doesn't have to turn to sin. Anger is like this flashing red light on the dashboard of your life that says something needs attention. Something needs attention. And so we have to ask this question too, okay? So God is righteously angry. What about your anger? Look at this verse with me just for a second. James says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. So there's a lot of verses like this in the Bible that say, be careful with your anger. I think about this verse all the time. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. The anger of man. It's almost like there's an anger of God that is a righteous anger, but many times the anger that we have, the anger of men, leads us to destroy relationships and to physically and emotionally hurt the people around us that we love and that care about us. You know, Billy Sunday, you know, that American athlete turned evangelist, was once approached after a Sunday service. And this lady said to him, she said, I think there's nothing wrong with me losing my temper. She says, I blow up and then it's over. And he says, so does a shotgun, but look at the damage it causes, right? You know, the Bible tells us in many places to beware of our anger, that our anger can hurt people. And today what we're going to talk about is a pattern of unrighteous anger in our lives and the damage that it causes. And we're looking at the life of Moses today. And there are many places as we look in the life of Moses where Moses got angry. Moses was a great man. He was a man of faith, but he did get angry. And it seems that he maybe had a stronghold with anger. And maybe some of you, you remember back to some of those movies or you read your Bible about Moses. He comes down from the mountain and he's been meeting with God. And God has given him these 10 words, these 10 commandments to live by. And they've been engraven with the hand of God. And he's coming down off the mountain with those. And as he comes down from the mountain, what does he see? The people are worshiping a golden calf, and they're saying, oh, you calf, you brought us out of Egypt. You have done all these things for us. And it says Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets on the ground and smashed them into a bunch of pieces. And then a bunch of people died. He killed a bunch of people, and, you know, you can read your Bible. And we're really not given a divine commentary. Actually, Jewish commentators are kind of split on, you know, was his anger justified in that sense? But I know this, God told him to go back and write those tablets again with his own hand. He said, you get your own hammer and chisel and you remake those things. He lost it. And he did on several occasions. And we're going to come to one of the last occasions here, a sobering passage of Scripture. Look in Numbers chapter 20, and let's read together, starting in verse 1. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Just stopping for a second. The book of Numbers is about the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so the people are journeying through the wilderness now, and they've left Kadesh, and they're going towards the plains of Moab, which is right on the edge of the Promised Land. And so Miriam, Moses' and Aaron's sister, has just died. Now, verse 2, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So you notice they're not getting their 30 days of mourning here for Miriam. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vine or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces before the Lord. So this is the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. They meet with God here. And it says, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, take your staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and tell the rock, therefore, before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he was commanded him. Okay, look in verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels! Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and he struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank in their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, pay attention to this, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is a striking passage, just a staggering passage about Moses, your man, a man that was your mediator, not able to enter the promised land because of a stronghold in his life. Lord, today we ask, we beg that you would cause us to be sober-minded about our lives, sober-minded about our faith, and we not be caught in your presence going through the motions, trusting ourselves. Father, many in this room are hurting. Father, I lift up to you the family of Shirley Alger, Lord. One of our sisters, one of our dear sisters that just passed. And Lord, we ask that you would comfort that family. We thank you that Shirley was strong in faith in Jesus Christ and that you have given her a triumphal entry into your kingdom. We thank you for that and the assurance. But we ask for peace for this family. Many are sick, Lord. Would you touch people in this church, my own family, many families here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever read this passage of Scripture, but the first time I read it, it really shocked me, okay? It really shocked me because Moses, do you remember Moses? The scared, timid guy who God says, I'm going to use you to go to Pharaoh to free my people from slavery. This guy who God used to part the Red Sea and to bring the people of Israel through on dry land. This guy who saw God on Mount Sinai and saw his glory and heard God proclaim his name, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This man who walked with the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years and didn't kill them. It's amazing. this man who wrote the first five books of the Bible that we call the Pentateuch, this man has an angry outburst towards the end of his life, dishonors the Lord, and is kept from going into the promised land. Whoa. Huh. And what this account of Moses reminds us is this: it doesn't matter who we are, even Moses, doesn't matter who we are, our unrighteous anger will lead to devastating consequences in our life. It will lead to devastating consequences, and we need to be aware of it. And so what I want to do is I want to give us a few marks of unrighteous anger, and then, well, we'll see where we'll go from there. The first one is this: unrighteous anger disregards God's plan. Unrighteous anger disregards God's plan. What was God's plan? Look in verse 8. Look what it says here. Moses goes and he appears before the Lord. Verse 8, he says, "Take your staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron." And what? "Tell the rock, speak to the rock before their eyes to yield its water." Look in verse 10. What does Moses actually do? "Then Moses and Aaron gather the assembly together before the rock, and he says to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of the rock?' And then he lifts up his staff, and he begins to beat the rock, and it says he strikes it twice. And even then, by the Lord's grace, still water comes out." Isn't God kind? And so think about what's happened. Like, he just went in to the tent of meeting and beheld the glory of God. You know, he's been hurt. He's been hurt by these people. His sister just died. There was no mourning. There was only murmuring and complaining. Would you like, when somebody hurts you, to be able to walk into a place and be able to stand in God's presence? Would that change the situation? I feel like it would, you know. And he stands in God's presence. But when he gets out of God's presence, something changes, doesn't it? Something changes in the moment. And he disregards God's plan and decides to fix things his way. Do you see that? You know, in the past, we've talked about shame. We talked about that last week, the stronghold of shame. And when you think of the stronghold of shame, shame is oriented towards the past, past regrets. That's what shame is about. Shame looks in the rearview mirror at stuff that's gone by. We talked a few weeks before that about fear or anxiety. Anxiety looks in the future about things that are not yet to come and worries about those things. What does anger do? Anger looks at the present. At the present. It's a preoccupation with the present. Anger is focused on fixing something now. It's instinctual. In a moment, I've got to fix this now, in the heat of a moment. And often what we need to do, folks, is we need to stop, don't we? In the heat of a moment, in that impulse where our anger comes up like steam out of a kettle of boiling water, and we feel it come up and we need to stop. And some people say, stop and count to 10. Well, for some of you, for crying out loud, you need to stop and count to 100. 10 isn't enough. You got to stop and count to 100. Get a break. And you got to think about, what has God told me to do? How has God told me to respond? And how can I honor God with this feeling of injustice that I feel? You know, this is a pattern in Moses' life. You guys remember Exodus chapter 2? Moses, he's growing up. He's becoming a man. And he beholds a Hebrew being beat. Now, even though Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house, he was a Hebrew. And so these are his people that are being hurt. And so he sees the Hebrew being beat, and he feels that feeling of injustice, that this should not be. And what does he do? Yes, Lord. He kills him. He kills the Egyptian in that moment. Remember that? And he buries his body in the sand. But he's found out, isn't he? And what happens? He has to flee to the land of Midian for 40 years. It's like the guy lost 40 years of his life. Now listen, was he doing something that was like bad? Well, he was murdering someone. But in a sense, it was God's plan. It actually says in the book of Acts, in Stephen's sermon, it says that he was trying to fulfill God's plan to deliver his people. But how was he doing it? In his way. In his way, in that moment, he was going to do it. He was going to bring it about. Like the Frank Sinatra song, "I did it my way." He did it his way. Unrighteous anger disregards God's plan. To vent our anger out is to deal with a situation in our way. Look what Proverbs says. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Let me tell you a story. Story is told of a woman who is bitten by a wild dog, okay? And it looked as if this woman was going to die of rabies. And so her doctor says to her, "I believe that you need to take the remaining time you have and to write a will." So he gives her, okay, I'll get a microphone. He gives her a pencil and a piece of paper, and she begins to write. And she writes, and she writes. And before long, the doctor comes back to her and says, "That is quite a will that you're writing." And she scoffs back and says, "Will nothing. I'm writing down a list of all the people I'm going to bite." You know? Can I switch to this? Okay, so the first point is this. Unrighteous anger disregards God's plan to fix it ourselves. To fix it ourselves. Number two, unrighteous anger puts confidence in self. Confidence in self. Underneath unrighteous anger is a deep pride. Is a pride that we have. Look at what Moses says to the people in verse 10. "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of the rock?" Why did he say "we"? Interesting. Shall we bring water out of the rock? Last time I checked, Moses was just a mediator, right? Last time I checked, Moses was just a stutterer with a criminal record. Like, what is he talking about, "we"? God will bring his people to the promised land, you know? Oh, how easy it is in our families, right? In our churches, in our workplaces, to suddenly think that this whole thing is about us. It's about me. It's about we. We've replaced "me" and "we" with the "great I am." You know what I mean? Excuse me. We've replaced the "great I am" with the "me" and the "we." Right? We have. And Paul says this, and we kind of sang it in the song before. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, he says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? And who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever." Nobody. Nobody. Who are we? You know, here's questions, three questions to ask when you get angry. Three questions to ask after you cool down, you count to 100.
and you realize, I am angry. I need to think about this. Number one, is this anger related to God's kingdom or my kingdom? Number two, am I angry that someone has broken God's law or my law? This is on the next slide if you want to write it down. Number three, is my anger motivated by a defense of God's glory or of my glory? It's a good question to ask. I love this. I love where it says that he tells him to take your rod. Now, I'm wondering if there's anybody close to me that has a cane that they will borrow me. Lend me. I don't see one anywhere right now. But I don't have a prop today. I wish I had a prop. I know you have a cane. You could have brought it. But just think about this rod for just a moment. Think about this rod. What was the rod of Moses? The rod of Moses was a shepherd's staff. Remember, Moses was a shepherd in Midian for many years when God came to him. And he had this staff that he used to tend the sheep. And when God came to him, he transformed that simple staff into what Exodus calls the rod of God, or the staff of God. God told him to put that staff down on the ground, and what did it become? A snake. And God was teaching Moses, hey, I'm going to be with you. My power is going to be with you. And he took that staff, and with it, he performed many of the plagues on Egypt. Remember how he touched the staff down to the Nile River and it turned to blood? Do you remember he took that staff and he held it up over the Red Sea and it parted? Remember, he got so tired holding that staff that he had to have some help to hold up his arms. And with that staff, as they were wandering through the desert, he would use that staff to bring water to the people. He would use that staff to fight off the Amalekites. And this staff is a picture of God's power with him. Every time he looked at the staff, he would remember that humble place where God had taken him from, where he was a shepherd. Just a shepherd, and how God had transformed this little shepherd's staff into being this mighty instrument that he would use to deliver the people and to bring them into the promised land. Look what he does with the staff. He takes this thing that is a picture of God's presence and God's power, and he beats it against a rock. And he has a full-out adult temper tantrum. You ever had an adult temper tantrum? Go on YouTube. There's many examples. And I kind of wonder in my mind, as he leaves the tent of meeting, he takes the staff, and he comes out, and something changes as he sees the people, and his anger boils up, and he looks at that rock, and he takes it, and he says, "You rebels!" And he beats the rock once. And nothing happens, maybe. And so he beats it again, and water comes out. I wonder if water didn't come out on the second time, would he have stood there and just kept beating it and beating that rock and beating that rock? What a picture, isn't it? Taking the humble staff that he has and striking that rock that is a picture of God's goodness and his grace to his people. It's amazing. And underneath all of our anger, God wants you to see what's underneath it. Underneath our anger is an unbelief in God. We are not believing that he is good for his promises. Look what it says, God's response in verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the land that I have given them." And you can look at the end of Deuteronomy. At the end of Deuteronomy, what you're going to see is that God takes him up on this high mountain, and he's like, "Moses, look, do you see it? That's the promised land. That's the place that I promised you." And they've already sent spies in at this point. They've seen it. And he's going to take him up there and says, but you're not going to go in. You're going to die on this mountain. And God takes this faithlessness seriously, doesn't he? And it's not that Moses is completely faithless by any means. The end of the book of Deuteronomy praises Moses for his faith. And so there was never a prophet like Moses. And actually, if you look in the book of Hebrews, there's the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And who's in it? Moses, he's there. He's there. But look at this consequence that he has. Did you ever think about this? That your anger, listen, that your anger is an unbelief that God will provide everything he's promised to you. With our anger, we show the world around us that God is not good, that he can't be trusted, that he's not sovereign, and that he's not holy, because we have to figure it out our way and get it done. I'm glad nobody gave me their cane. I would have been beating it against the ground many times. We don't think about that, do we? We're saying with our anger that I have to fight to get what is mine. I have to yell and I have to scream and I have to make it happen on my own. And look at the amazing thing. I don't want you to miss this in the text. Look who's implicated in Moses' anger. Aaron, his brother. Your anger will never just affect you. Look what, well, I don't think I have this on my slide, but I'll read it to you. Proverbs says this, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. It's powerful. Unrighteous anger puts confidence in self, not belief in God and all that he's promised. Last point here. Unrighteous anger dishonors God's merciful character. Unrighteous anger dishonors God's merciful character. Notice in this passage, the people are sinful and grumbling. Moses is right to be angry. Did you know sometimes you're not right to be angry? Do you know sometimes you got it wrong? That your injustice is not substantiated, that you really shouldn't be angry? Moses is right to be angry. The people are murmuring against the Lord and against him. But God's plan is to not give them what they deserve. Did you know that God is a God of justice, but that he's also a God of mercy? Do you remember all those times that Moses argued, interceded for the people of Israel to God? Do you remember that golden calf incident? And God is like, let me alone in my anger. Let me wipe them out, and I will start a new nation with you, Moses. Do you remember that? And God says, no, don't do that, Lord. There's actually some pretty good guys down there. There's this guy Jim and this guy Ralph, and they're pretty cool to hang out with. And actually, they're good old boys. They're good guys. You would like them if you got to know them, God. Is that what he does? No, he doesn't. He doesn't intercede for the people based on something good in them. How does he intercede for the people? He said, God, remember your mercy. Remember your mercy. Remember, God, you revealed yourself to me. You are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Remember your mercy. Don't wipe them out. And here Moses has lost sight that God wants to be known for his mercy. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. What's behind Moses' response? Listen, you rebels. Here's what's behind it. Moses has been hurt. What's behind a lot of our anger? We're hurt. That's why we're angry. We're hurt. And Moses has been hurt by the very people that he's trying to lead, the very people that he's trying to love. And for those of you who are in ministry of any kind, George asked some of the life group leaders to stand, and life group leaders, that's just some of our leaders at the church. Many of you are in some place in ministry. People are going to hurt you. People are going to hurt you. Particularly if you're a leader. They're gonna hurt you. But what you can't do is turn against them and jab them, which is what Moses wanted to do. He wanted to jab them. He wanted to get even with them. Okay, so we've looked at Moses. We've looked at unrighteous anger. Now let's close in prayer. Y'all just be like Moses, okay? No, not like Moses. Don't be like Moses. Don't be like Moses. And we'll close in prayer. I'm just kidding. No, I'm kidding. Keep your Bibles out for just a second. Wouldn't that be a horrible message? Wouldn't that be a terrible message if it's like, just don't be like Moses and stop being angry? Hey, let me tell you how the book of Deuteronomy ends for just a second. It ends by saying that Moses is the greatest prophet that has ever existed. But still, he didn't get into the promised land. You know how the book ends? It ends like this. You're just like Moses. That's how it ends. And actually, it says it like this. Moses is the best of us. He represents the best of us. And he didn't make it into the promised land. Now, is he still faithful? Is he still with the Lord? I believe he is, absolutely. But look what Moses said towards the end of his life in Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's on your screen. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him that you shall listen to. Huh. Moses points beyond himself to a prophet greater than him. When we open the New Testament and we open to the book of Matthew, we see another Hebrew prophet. And this prophet fled his homeland like Moses. And like Moses, he escaped death when all the children around him were killed by the king. And like Moses, he came out of Egypt. He went through not the waters of the Red Sea, but the baptism of the Jordan. And then he wandered through the wilderness, and he was tempted with a stone to turn it into bread and to satisfy himself in a moment. This prophet didn't go up on Mount Sinai, but in Matthew chapter 5, he went up to a different mountain. And he gave a new law where he said, "You have heard it said, but I say." He was rejected by the people that he tried to leave. And a matter of fact, one of them even betrayed him. And like Moses, he was left outside the gates of Jerusalem, that blessed city. And he didn't die on a mountain, but he died on a hill called Calvary. He didn't come to rescue people from slavery in Egypt. He came to rescue us from our slavery to sin and strongholds that we have held on to so tightly. Who am I talking about? Jesus. Jesus is the prophet greater than Moses. And if anger comes from injustice in our hearts, there was never a man who could have a more righteous anger than Jesus, because he was treated like a criminal, though he had never sinned. He was forsaken. He was despised. Yet, what were his last words on the cross? Don't forget what Moses, look what Moses says. The Lord will rise up a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him that you should listen to. What are Jesus' last words on the cross? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Are you listening to the prophet? He's not just a prophet. He's the Son of God who died for you and for me. When he said, forgive them, he was not just talking about the Romans or the Jews. He was talking about you. He was asking the Father to forgive you for what you've done. Do you know the way that we can break the stronghold of anger in our life? There are some techniques, right? We need to slow down. We need to think. But more than anything, we need to forgive, don't we? What's going to break the stronghold of anger in your life is for you to forgive. To decide not to make another person pay for the wrong that they've done to you. To settle it. To realize you have been forgiven much and that you can forgive. You can forgive. You can stop bringing it up over and over in your mind. You can stop using your mouth to talk about the wrong that was done to you. And you can forgive. By God's grace, you can forgive. I was praying last night and this morning about how to end the service. And I'd like to do an old-fashioned altar call today. And I'd like to invite you to come down and kneel at this altar. Not because you're a man or a woman that's really angry, but because you've been hurt. I want you to kneel at this altar because to just sit in your seat and sometimes to murmur some words to God is not enough. You need a moment where you give it to God and where you kneel down at an altar and you say, here's the thing that hurt me, God. Here's the person that hurt me. And I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to forgive. And I'm going to say, God, what happened at the cross, it was enough. And if that person never comes to Jesus and they have to stand before you in the judgment, that is enough. And whatever I can offer will not add to either one of those things. And I'm laying it down and I'm not carrying it anymore. And I'm not thinking about it. I want to ask you to bow with me in prayer. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite you to come. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would move in our hearts, bring to our minds those hurts that make us so angry. Bring to mind those hurts. And Lord, give us the grace to lay them down today at your feet. For we are a people who have been shown amazing grace, amazing forgiveness. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Go on and come now. Let's pray.